2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We pray now that as we continue this series of studies on the battlefield of the mind, and as we look now at the armor of God and the fact that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal and that they're spiritual in nature, that we will understand that what Paul is doing is he's using the imagery of the military gear of a Roman soldier of the first century to illustrate the armor that the believer needs to have on and be equipped with and put on to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We pray that as we talk this morning about the breastplate of righteousness, that we'll have clarity from Your Word and understanding about what that is so that we can appropriate those truths into the details of our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last week in our series of studies, we looked at the belt of truth. And we studied about how it's the first one of the weapons that the believer has that is spiritual in nature. You're still in 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 4. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not what? Are not carnal." These are not carnal weapons. These are not fleshly weapons here. These are spiritual weapons. And the Apostle Paul enumerates what they are in Ephesians chapter 6. Turn there with me. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And you're going to want to mark this because we'll be coming back to it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." And we saw that Paul's first instruction is to girt the loins with truth. And we spent a lot of time talking about what that meant. We identified the part of the body that the Bible defines as the loins, as what we would call the core or the trunk, the muscle, the musculature that's in your abdomen area, the different layers upon layers of muscles that make you be able to twist and turn and stand up and so forth. And we looked at that, and we looked at how the belt of truth is designed to gird up the loins of your mind, as Peter says. Obviously, the Roman soldier would wear the belt around his midsection in the physical sense. But Paul is not talking here about physical things. He's talking about what? Spiritual things. And we talked about the passage about girding up the loins of your mind and understanding that it's going to be truth that's going to fortify you and the need to, as believers, to be girt and cinched up and reinforced with the truth from the Word of God. We saw that Christ Himself is the truth. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We saw that the Word of God was the truth, and then we looked at three categories of Pauline truth that the Apostle Paul identifies associated with the Word of the truth of the Gospel. And we saw that was number one, Paul's Gospel, how the believer is saved today, how we are justified, how we are made right with God by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. Then we looked at the believer's security. And third, we looked at the believer's hope, understanding that each one of these is like those layers of muscle that you have in your abdomen. They're the core. They're the basis upon which everything else is structurally built in your Christian life. And how Satan is going to seek to attack these things in your life. As you look at verse 11, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And so we've gone over these things and started to do that last Sunday. Come with me to Galatians 2. A few of you pointed out some things to me afterwards when we were fellowshipping at lunch last Sunday when we had our cookout that I hadn't even considered. Galatians chapter 2. You know, if you have a belt, you can put that belt on too tight so that it obstructs your movement, can't you? Okay? You can put that belt on so loose that it doesn't do any good as far as its function of holding up your britches or whatever, okay? So you can do that. You can take the truth and you can cinch it so tight that you become a religious legalist. Okay? Or you can be so loosey-goosey with the truth that you just accept anything and everything that comes and you don't have the loins of your mind held tight and surrounded by the truth of the gospel and what these things are that we were looking at last Sunday. Okay? Now, another thing that somebody brought up to me, Galatians 2 verse 14. It says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel." When I was a teenager, I had a hernia right here in my stomach, and I had to have surgery to repair it. Okay? While I was recovering from that surgery, you know how I was walking around? Like this. Okay? Because when I had problem in these muscles, it prevented me from doing what? Standing upright. So if you have a problem in your core, if you have a problem in your core fundamental belief system as a believer, you will not be able to stand uprightly in the truth of the gospel like these folks here in Galatia were having trouble with, because they had departed the truth. They had departed a part of what Paul had to say and had given ear to error, and as a result, they were not walking how? Uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Now, all that is review. Now, I spent an hour going over those things. If you are interested, make sure that you go to the website or request a CD or a DVD, and we'll be happy to give that to you so that you can study all about the belt of truth. Come back with me, if you would, to Ephesians 6. Our purpose this morning is to look at the next piece of the armor. So look with me at Ephesians 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Talked about that last week. Notice. And having what? On the breastplate of what? Now notice what it says. It says that you are already to have it what? On. It says having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, there's a lot of things to say about that, but the next piece of the armor that Paul addresses here is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, Paul Sadler, the president of Berean Bible Society, in his commentary on Ephesians, states the following regarding the breastplate. He says, "The breastplate is to be put on and never removed, as implied by the phrase, having on." So look with me at the verse again, verse 14. He says, "And having on the breastplate of righteousness." Now, I'm going to tell you straight out here that I want to talk to you first about what it was. Okay, the breastplate, if you think about it, it would go around the chest area, cover the shoulders, and possibly even parts of the neck. Now, in the first century, there was general standard issue on some of these breastplates for the Roman army, but there were also different variations as time went on. If you think about the history of warfare, things changed slightly over time and that sort of thing. But the breastplate was designed to protect a soldier's vital organs. Okay, particularly the heart and the lungs. The heart and the lungs are the vital organs that are in your chest cavity, and the breastplate was designed to protect them against this. As I'm sure you well know, if you suffer damage to your heart or your lungs, the chances of that being fatal are very high. Okay, so the Roman soldier would adorn himself with that breastplate that would cover that chest cavity. So remember, the belt of truth is down here around the loins. The breastplate of righteousness is going to go over the top half of the chest cavity to protect the vital organs, and that was the purpose of it. All right, I got a few pictures here of different examples of Roman breastplates. Okay, some real fancy ones here. These types of things were typically worn by higher ranking soldiers within the military. Down here, it's hard to see in the lighting in here, but this is basically just a standard brass chest plate or breastplate that they would have worn. This probably would have been just a regular, everyday Roman infantryman would probably have gotten something like that. And here are some other different examples of how these breastplates looked. Okay? Now, a few comments just about the physical breastplate, real quick, as we get started here. One writer I read said that the breastplate of the Roman soldier was the most glamorous, shiniest piece of the Roman soldier's armor. And you can see it particularly on this one. This one is decorated, okay? I mean, this is somebody here has taken some serious pride in wearing this thing, and they got it decorated. They probably had it polished. They had it probably shiny and so forth. And this writer says that the first thing you notice on the Roman soldier was his breastplate, because he probably, in just walking around, would not wear his helmet. If a soldier in the first century were just walking around and was not engaged in battle, they probably would have their helmet off, but they would always have on their what? Their breastplate, okay? Usually they are made of some sort of bronze, brass, or some of them possibly silver, and they generally started at the neck and generally went down to about the abdomen area. Some had more ornate pieces that were two pieces put together that went all the way to the knees. There was a second piece that was attached and went down and covered the thighs a little bit and possibly the tops of the knees. So the armor varied a little bit from soldier to soldier. Typically, the average breastplate was, as I said, designed to cover the vital organs of the chest cavity. And some of them are different. They're more like scales on fish. That's kind of this example here. If you can't see this one, there's different levels and they're sort of woven together and it's a different construction of it. But the average armor, it's the heaviest piece of their armor, and the typical breastplate would have weighed somewhere around 40 pounds. Okay? So it's a considerable thing here. Another thing just generally about these breastplates is, as you see above me, they were generally beautifully decorated and in some cases were designed personally to celebrate certain things regarding the individual soldier. So as a Roman soldier would walk around to and fro, he's constantly wearing this thing and it's going to be reflecting the sunlight. You ever been driving down the road and a shiny piece of metal or something reflected in your eyes and like blinded you for a second? You know what I'm talking about? Well, imagine if you're going to go face a Roman legion and there are 1,000 of these guys all wearing these things standing in the sun. Okay? There's a visual effect here too. It's not just when we get hand to hand, I've got this breastplate on here to protect my chest cavity. There's a visual effect that the Romans are trying to produce, and that is one of intimidation and possibly even putting their enemy at a disadvantage by blinding them with light and so forth. So there's a lot of factors here with these breastplates that we could talk about from a physical sense, okay? But that's not my main purpose, okay? We need to understand, though, the following. When we think about these breastplates, just as a Roman soldier would wear a breastplate to protect his vital organs, Paul tells us that righteousness serves as the believer's breastplate to protect our vital organs against the wiles of the devil. Look with me at verse 14. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of what? The second piece of armor that the believer is to have on is this breastplate of righteousness. The physical breastplate protected the vital organs of the chest cavity. Okay? The spiritual breastplate is one of righteousness. It is righteousness that is designed to serve and to function as a breastplate and to protect the believer's vital spiritual organs, as it were. Okay? So, all of this is interesting because if you look back at verse 11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against what?" So, just like you got to put on the whole armor like we talked about 2 weeks ago, he is now going to talk about the specific piece. And the second specific piece is this breastplate of righteousness, he calls it. Now, when it comes to defining what kind of righteousness Paul has in mind here, the commentators cannot agree, which should not surprise you. While they all agree that it's not self-righteousness, or your own religious works and performance and so on as an unsaved individual, some see it as imputed righteousness, or the righteousness of God that is imputed to our account when we believe that Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again. So one group of commentators says that it's imputed righteousness, that is, the righteousness of God that is given to us when we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin, and we are justified and made right with God. We are taken out of Adam. We are baptized into Christ and made members of the church, the body of Christ. So some commentators say that that's what kind of righteousness Paul has in mind here when he speaks about the breastplate. Others say that what he's talking about is practical righteousness, or our living the Christian life. Okay, our work and service for the Lord as believers. That is what constitutes the breastplate of righteousness. So let me just give you a few different things about this. Regarding the imputed righteousness view, Paul Sadler states, some have suggested that it is the imputed righteousness of God that is received upon conversion. And then he gives 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's the verse I read when I was getting started, right? That we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He then says, this righteousness, however, is never said to be put on, suggesting that it could be taken off. Can you take off God's righteousness? Has He given it to you freely? Has He clothed you in righteousness? Okay? So what he's saying there is he's disagreeing with the view that the righteousness associated with the breastplate is that imputed righteousness that we get because we're in Christ, because Paul never tells us to do what? To take it off. Okay? Now that's, I just want you to understand what he is saying about that. Okay? Meanwhile, Ernest Campbell, author of a commentary on the book of Ephesians, seems to disagree with Sadler when he argues based upon the Greek tense translated having on, look at verse 14, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So he's arguing based upon the tense in Greek there and how that's translated, that believers are to be those who have put on the breastplate of righteousness. This implies that Paul does have imputed righteousness in mind, not practical righteousness. Okay? Now, I hope you understand the difference. Okay? Do I stand perfect and complete in Christ right now? If you're a believer, are you justified? Are you saved? Okay? Are you redeemed? You're all these things that we've studied in depth in times past, right? But practically, as you're walking through your life right now, does your behavior, your thoughts, your attitudes, and your actions always line up with who you've been made in Christ? No. And I'm being blinded off this thing right now, by the way. Just like a Roman soldier's breastplate. Sadler is saying that the righteousness in mind here with the breastplate is that practical righteousness of Christian service. Okay? Us and how we conduct and walk and live our lives here on planet Earth. Continuing now before we get into the verses, Sadler argues for the practical righteousness view when he states the following. We believe, he says, that the breastplate is a practical righteousness which emanates from the nature that is said to be created in righteousness and true holiness. Go to Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians 4. Look at verse 24. Ephesians 4, verse 24. Paul states, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what he says it is. Because you're instructed there to do what? Put it on. Okay? And he's saying that fits with what Paul is saying here in verse 11 and in verse 13 about putting on the armor of God. Campbell is differing because he's saying that you already have it what? You already have it on. Okay? So understand that there's a difference in understanding there between those two men. So the breastplate, then Sadler goes on to say, has to do with our morality. It is performing that which is right or living a life of good works. Look at Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is what? The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That would be how you receive imputed righteousness. You have the righteousness of God imputed to you because you, by grace through faith, trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when you believe that, you're saved, you're justified, and you have God's righteousness imputed to you. But then, if you read verse 10, you see the practical side of that. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should what? So understand, one guy is saying that the righteous, that you've already put this righteousness on and that it is never what? Taken off. The other, and he views it as imputed righteousness. The other preacher is saying, no, it's not that, it's this practical righteousness. It's choosing to walk in the new nature that you've been given, that is what constitutes the armor of God. Now, for the record, I should also tell you that Keith Blades, J. Vernon McGee, and H.A. Ironside would seem to agree with Sadler that Paul has practical righteousness in mind when speaking about the breastplate. Now, you will notice if you've paid attention to everything I've said so far that I haven't told you what I think. Okay? But I'll say this. If I teach something different from them, you shouldn't be mad at me because they can't even agree. Okay? So, my point is there is no real consensus here about what it is, even among those that have tried to explain it. Because as I've told you the last 2 weeks, if you look in most of these books, the commentators skip over this and don't even try really to offer you an explanation of what the different pieces of armor are and what they're for and how they're supposed to function. Okay? So, in order to try to understand what is going on here, I would like to focus on the word breastplate for a while in the Scriptures. This is the breastplate of what? Righteousness. A breastplate, a Roman soldier's breastplate, as we've already established, was designed to protect his vital what? His vital organs. Okay? The word breastplate occurs 28 times in 24 verses in the King James Bible. Okay? 25 of these times are in reference to the breastplate of Israel's high priest. Okay? So the 28 times this word breastplate occurs in the Scripture, 25 of the 28 times, the word is in reference to the breastplate of Israel's high priest that they would have to wear and so forth when performing the religious obligations of the law and representing the nation of Israel in their duties as the high priest. Okay? So I want to see if this is going to give us any insight then into what the breastplate of righteousness is. Come with me, if you would, to Exodus 25. Come over to Exodus chapter 25. And if you're new with us, the number you see in parentheses is the page number you will find that scripture on if you're using the Bible provided by the church. So let's look at the word breastplate now. Because, after all, we're trying to define what? The breastplate of what? Righteousness. So maybe there's going to be some insight for us into what this breastplate is and what righteousness Paul has in mind, be it imputed or practical, if we can understand some things from the Scriptures about this breastplate. So look at the first time, folks, that the word breastplate occurs in the Scripture is right here in Exodus 25. Okay? It's in Exodus chapter 25, verse 7. It says, "Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the what? The breastplate." Go to verse 10. "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length of it." So in verse 10 and following, he's talking about the ark. Verse 23. "And they shall also make a table of shittim wood, 2 cubits, and the length thereof shall be a cubit," and so on and so forth. And he's going to begin to describe the tabernacle and the different things that are going to go within the tabernacle. So my point is this. In the context here in Exodus chapter 25, Moses is beginning to describe for the nation of Israel the garments of the high priest, the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, what's going to be in the tabernacle, how the tabernacle is going to be set up, how it's going to be decorated, the furniture that's going to go in there, and all those sorts of things begin to be discussed here by Moses in Exodus chapter 25. And the first time breastplate is mentioned is in this context there in verse 7. And it's in connection with Israel's tabernacle and with the religious system of the law that God gave to the nation of Israel through Moses. Come with me to Exodus 28. Come over to Exodus 28. Interesting things here. Verse 1. "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with them, for among the children of Israel they may minister unto me in the priest's" what? "Office. Even Aaron, Nadab, and so on, the rest of his sons." Verse 2. "And thou shalt make holy" what? "Garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, and they, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's" what? Now, understand, God is establishing here this Aaron and his sons as the ones that are going to be the high priests. In doing that, is He going to give them some specific clothing to wear? Yeah. And it says in verse 2 that it's for glory and for beauty. Now look at verse 3. And these are the garments which thou shalt make. Notice the first one. A what? A breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, and a mitre, and a girdle, and so on. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that they may minister, that he may minister unto me in the priest's what? So, whoever the high priest in the nation of Israel is, are they going to have to wear this clothing, these garments, when they go in and minister in the tabernacle for the nation of Israel in the priest's office? Okay? And one of the pieces of garments that they are to create here is a what? A breastplate. Okay? Drop down with me to verse 15. Now watch this. And thou shalt, and he's describing the breastplate, and thou shalt make the breastplate of what? Judgment. With cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Now notice, what is the name of the breastplate that is going to be made for the high priest? It's the breastplate of what? Judgment. Now, what does Paul call the breastplate in Ephesians 6? He calls it the breastplate of righteousness. Is there a difference between judgment and righteousness? Yes. So when Israel, God is instructing Israel here that as the high priest is going to minister in that office, that they need to make this breastplate, and he says, and it's called, the name of the breastplate is the breastplate of what? Judgment. Now, just that in of itself, hopefully you find somewhat interesting. Because is there a contrast between judgment and righteousness? Now look, I understand that Paul's talking about a Roman soldier, and here they're talking about the breastplate and the garments of the high priest. But you will see that this is all, in my opinion, highly significant to what's going on. Look at verse 16. And I'll also put up the picture here. You can see here that this section is the breastplate. And you can see there are 12 stones set in that in 4 rows across and 3 vertical. Okay? That's what we're going to read about next. Look at verse 16. 4 square it shall be, being doubled, a span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. Verse 17. And thou shalt set in it, settings of stones. Even 4 rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a linger, and an agate, and an amethyst. 20, verse 20. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. And they shall be set in gold in their what? Enclosings. Now he tells you what it means. Look at verse 21. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of the signet, every one with his name, shall they be according to what? So let's understand. As the high priest is going to minister in that office, God tells him to make a what? A breastplate. He calls the breastplate of what? Judgment. And he says, here's what you need to do. You need to set in there 12 stones. And on each one of those 12 stones is going to be the names of one of the 12 tribes of what? Of Israel. Everybody with that so far? Drop down to verse 29. Same chapter, verse 29. Now watch this. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel where? In the breastplate of what? Judgment where? Upon his what? Folks, as Aaron the high priest is going to go into the Holy of Holies, and he's going to minister there in the priest's office, he's got to have on this breastplate that's got the 12 stones. And the breastplate is called the breastplate of what? Judgment. And as he goes into the Holy of Holies, notice what it says there again. Verse 29. He shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon His what? Heart. So here's the high priest. He has on a breastplate. The 12 stones are on the outside of that breastplate for the 12 tribes of Israel. And then there's a plate that is separating the nation of Israel from the heart of who? The high priest. And it is called the breastplate of what? And it explicitly states there in verse 29 that as he goes in there, he is bearing, notice it again, verse 29, the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon the heart when he goeth into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord. How long? Continually. Why is it called the breastplate of judgment? How often does he have to go in there according to the verse? Continually. Once a year he goes into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, but it's going to be continuous until something changes, right? Okay? So he goes in there this year. He's got the breastplate on, the breastplate of judgment. He's got the 12 stones on it. He goes in the presence of the Lord. The glory of God dwells there between the cherubim on the top of the mercy seat. And the high priest goes in there once a year on the Day of Atonement and he's dressed in his clothing. And it says that the breastplate of judgment, he's going to bear before the Lord the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment. And what's on the other side of it? Why does a Roman soldier wear a breastplate? To protect his what? Folks, it's called the breastplate of judgment because every year he goes in there, does he have to go back the next year? Because whatever the blood that he sprinkles there on the top of that mercy seat every year, does it ever take away their sin? It only what? It only covers it. Verse 30. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. Notice, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord. How often? Folks, as I read that, the way I understand that is the high priest has to have this thing on him to protect him and his heart from entering in as a sinful man, bearing the sins of the children of Israel into the presence of God, and without this breastplate protecting his heart, he's a dead man. And he's got to do it how often? Continually, every year. The writer of Hebrews talks about how year after year they made the sacrifice. And so you have a breastplate here, but it is not associated with righteousness. It's associated with what? Judgment. And the high priest bears on his heart the sins of the nation. And he's got the 12 stones there on the outside covering of that breastplate. And on the other side is the heart of the high priest. And I believe that he has to have that thing on there to go in there. By the way, did God tell him that if you don't come in here exactly the way I told you to come, I'm going to kill you? And would that have included wearing the stuff? Stuff. So irreverent to call it stuff. But you understand what I'm saying. Come back with me if you would. To Ephesians 6. Is there a difference, folks, between a breastplate of judgment and a breastplate of righteousness? Look at Ephesians. I just want you to read it again. Ephesians 6, verse 14. Ephesians 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of what? Why is it called the breastplate of judgment for that high priest? Did anything he do in there, did anything that he did take away his sin? All he's doing in there when he's ministering in that office is doing things to cover their what? How is it that we can have the breastplate of righteousness? Because now, on this side of the cross, living here in the dispensation of grace. If you look over here at the chart, this yellow section in here, the mystery has been revealed. The dispensation of grace is the time period we are in. God is now forming the church, the body of Christ, and it is based upon the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ that He can form the body of Christ. And so now, what used to be judgment has now been made what? Let me show you. On your way to Romans 3. No, on your way to 1 Corinthians 1, stop at 2 Corinthians 11. Folks, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, so let me make sure I read you this point out of my notes. We are to have on the breastplate of righteousness because our sin issue has been settled and judgment and justice have been satisfied by the work of Christ. Okay? The word righteousness, Paul uses the word righteousness 64 times in 57 verses in his epistles. Now look, you know that if I were going to go through all those, we'd be here for like 2 months. Okay? So we can't, just like last week with the belt of truth, we can't talk about everything that we might, so we have to limit ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to remind you about this. And to do that, you're in 2 Corinthians 11. I want to read something to you from Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against who? Why are you putting the armor on? To stand. Against what and who? The wiles of who? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be what? Corrupted from the simplicity that is where? Remember I said to you last Sunday that when the winds of doctrine begin to blow, when the wiles of the enemy are coming against you designed to deceive you and move you off from your stand and who you are in Jesus Christ, that they are going to come in two primary ways. Number one, they're going to seek to complicate things. And number two, they're going to cause you to think that what Christ did for you is not what? Enough. Notice what it says. So should your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is where? In Christ. Folks, that's the main goal of the adversary. He wants to make things difficult for you and make you think that they are more complicated, more complex, more hard than they actually are. And all that is designed to move you away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, we are to have on, the breastplate of what? Righteousness. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. No, 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. He says, but of Him are ye where? You're where? You're in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ Jesus, notice what He says. Whom of God is made unto us wisdom. And what? Folks, who's our righteousness? Christ. Christ is our righteousness. Go to 2 Corinthians. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look again at verse 21. See, Christ is our what? Righteousness. Okay? He is our righteousness because we are in Christ. See, this is what we were talking about this morning in Sunday school. When we believe Jesus Christ, when we believe Christ died on the cross for our sin, that His blood was the only payment that was necessary for our salvation and our justification, God the Holy Spirit takes you out of Adam and He puts you into Jesus Christ. And once you're in Jesus Christ, His righteousness becomes your what? Your righteousness. His life becomes your life as you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right? And one of the things that you get when you're in Christ is you get His what? Righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. So if we are going to put on the breastplate of righteousness, it's going to have something to do with who? With Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew what? No sin. Did Jesus Christ do anything wrong that was deserving of death? Pilate can't find anything wrong with Him, and he says, I find no reason. And the Jews insisted that He be what? Pilate goes and he washes his what? His hands of the matter. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of who? In who? Folks, if you are saved today, if you've trusted Christ, if you've relied exclusively upon His death on the cross, His shed blood and His resurrection from the dead, as the only total complete payment for your sin, you, Christ already is your righteousness. You have already been made the righteous of God in Him. Because you are in who? If you are not in Christ, you are in Adam. And if you are in Adam, you are dead in your sin. You are the enemy of God, Romans chapter 5 says, and you have the wrath of God abiding upon you, Ephesians chapter 2. And if you die in that state and in that condition, you're in trouble. You're going to hell. Even though 2,000 years ago Christ died for your sin, you have to, by faith, believe that He died for your sin and received the free gift of salvation and appropriate that to your account. And when you do that, you find yourself out of Adam and in Christ. And in Christ, He is your what? Righteousness. So if we're going to put on, if we're going to have on the breastplate of righteousness, it seems to me that you cannot get away from it having something to do with Christ. Who is your what? You're the righteous of God in who? In Him, in Christ. Come over to Romans chapter 3, if you would. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Notice the emphasis here on righteousness. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is what? Manifested. Being witnessed by the law and what? Notice verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of who? Notice that that's the faith of who? If you have a modern version there, your Bible says, even the righteousness of God which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Is there a difference between faith in Jesus Christ and the faith of Jesus Christ? The faith of Jesus Christ is His worthiness, His faithfulness to do what God said sent Him to do and to accomplish the plan and purpose of God. And so He says in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, notice, unto who? All, and upon all them that what? Believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified. That's being declared righteous. How? Freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through what? Folks, that high priest, he dons himself in that breastplate of judgment, bearing the 12 stones of the children of Israel, and he goes in every year to offer the blood on the top of the mercy seat. Does it ever take away their sin? Do you understand what he just said in Romans 3:25? He said, whom God set forth to be a what? Who's that verse talking about? That's talking about Jesus Christ. That God set forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation through, notice, through faith in His what? To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are what? Passed through the forbearance of who? You know what Paul's talking about? Paul's talking about how those guys in time past could be justified. That high priest goes in there bearing the sin with that breastplate to protect him as he goes into the presence of God. What Paul is saying is that the sacrifice of Christ fully propitiated and satisfied the righteousness that God demanded. The judgment that was to be executed, that was symbolic of the breastplate of what? Judgment. And it's been replaced, not with judgment anymore, because judgment and justice has been satisfied by the death of Christ on the cross. So Paul can tell us, we have the breastplate of what? Righteousness. And remember, who is our righteousness? Everything God has ever done in any age has all centered on the death of His Son. And what Paul's saying here in Romans 3 is he's explaining how God could have forbeared that imperfect system, knowing that His Son was going to be offered. And in the meantime, as the only issue there is judgment, the high priest has to put on the breastplate of what? Judgment. Paul's declaring here the righteous of Christ, that sin has been dealt with once and for all time through the sacrifice of His Son. Don't turn there, but Hebrews chapter 9 verse 26 says that Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of who? Himself. When those people in time past, when they had faith and when they believed in what was going on there, God was able to forbear with that, knowing that Christ was going to make a complete what? Sacrifice. The breastplate of righteousness, folks. Let me back up. If you're in Christ, are you the righteousness of God? Who is your righteousness? Christ. You remember last week when we talked about the belt of truth? Who is the truth? John 14, I am the way. I am the what? Truth. No man cometh to the Father but by who? You see a pattern here. Who's the truth? Christ. Who's your righteousness? When He tells you to put on the armor of God, He's basically saying, when you wake up, you need to remember that you are suited up in who? In Christ. He's your truth. He's your righteousness. And you need to remember those things. Because when you remember those things, you're able to stand against who? The wiles of the devil. Now look, come to Romans 8. The breastplate of righteousness, folks, is our defense against the following questions. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, he says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be what? Look, folks, if Christ is your righteousness, and you're in Christ, who's going to be against you? Is there somebody that's going to try to come against you? Yeah, there is. His name's Satan, the adversary, the wiles of the devil, right? That's why you need to put on what? The armor of God. Because you're in a struggle with not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and so forth. Spiritual wickedness in high places. But he asks a question, he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? If you're made right with Christ, if you're justified, and if He is your righteousness, does it matter what that devil's going to do to you? Can it take that away from you? Verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us what? All things. Now look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You ever thought about that question? Can anybody lay anything to your charge? What's the answer? No, but is somebody going to try? Yes. And when somebody comes against you and they're going to try to lay something at your charge, how do you defend against that? No, I am already the righteousness of God in who? In Christ. You got to get that stuff out of here because that's not who I am. You with me? Verse 34. Who is he that what? Condemneth. If you're already the righteous of God in Christ, can anybody condemn you? No, but is somebody going to try? Yeah, and when he comes against you to try to condemn you and say, you're not good enough, you're not doing this, you're not doing that, you're not doing whatever the religious performance, whatever blah, blah, blah should be, and he comes against you and he says, you're not really righteous, you're not really in Christ, Christ isn't really your righteousness. Verse 34, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh what? See, folks, who is your breastplate? Christ. The righteousness of God that you have been made in Jesus Christ is your breastplate against these attacks. The enemy's going to come and he's going to say to you, he's going to try to lay something to your charge. He's going to try to condemn you in verse 34. Verse 35. Who shall what? Who shall what? Separate us from the love of Christ. What he's going to try to get you to think is that you're not good enough. You haven't done enough. You haven't worked enough. You haven't performed enough. You haven't done this. You haven't done that enough. Whatever it is, I don't care what it is, whether it's the Mosaic Law or some other preacher's rules. And he's going to say, he's going to try to make you think that something can separate you from who? Now why? Think about it. Why do you know as a believer that that can't be? Because it's finished and because you already are the righteous of God. And He is already your what? That's why when we sing that song, you sing it through the first time in the first verse, it talks about how my one defense is your righteousness. But His righteousness, when we get saved, becomes our what? Righteousness. Because we are in Him and He is in us. And when these attacks, when the enemy comes and he's going to ask you, he's going to try to lay something to your charge in verse 33. In verse 34, he's going to try to condemn you to make you think that you're not good enough. And in verse 34, he's going to try to make you think that something's going to separate you. Your answer for all of that is, I am already righteous in Jesus Christ. That's a breastplate, folks, that protects the vital organs of your what? Of your faith. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now look at Paul answers this thing. So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than what? We studied this passage when we looked at the things freely given to us of God. More than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall, now watch this, shall be able to what? Separate you from what? Why did that high priest wear that breastplate of judgment? Could he go into the presence of God unprotected? No, because he bore the sin of the children of Israel on his heart. And the thing that protected his heart, the thing that separated the heart of that high priest from the glory of God was that breastplate. Right? And notice what's at stake here, what's in question. The question in verse 35 was, who shall separate us from what? And then he comes to it in verse 29, neither height, nor depth, nor angels, nor any other what? Creature shall be able to what? Separate us from the love of God, which is in who? It's in who? Who's your righteousness? Why? Because you're in who? So, when then did the breastplate of judgment become the breastplate of righteousness? Come with me if you would to Isaiah 59. Come over to Isaiah 59. This will be my last point. Folks, I just have a question. What would you rather be suited in? Your practical righteousness as a believer, or the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ? What's going to be the better defense against the enemy? I would any time that you can fall back on the simplicity of Christ for your protection, for your security, for your hope and your stay in this life, you're better off with Christ than you are with anything you can do. Isaiah 59, look at verse 1. Now think with me. Think with me, please. These three questions in Romans chapter 8, what was the last question that Paul asked? He said, who shall what? Separate us. And then he comes down to the end of the chapter and he says that height nor depth nor angels nor principalities and so forth nor any other creature shall, which by the way includes you, you're a creature, aren't you, shall be able to separate you. Now watch this. Isaiah 59 verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it can't save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot what? But watch this. But your iniquities have what? Separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid His face from you, that He will what? Is this a completely different... Paul asked the question, who shall what? Nothing, no height, nor depth, nor power, principality, might, dominion, whatever, blah, 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 down the line of Romans chapter 8, shall be able to separate you. Are these people separated from God? And what is it that has separated them from God? Their sin, their iniquity here in the life of the nation of Israel. And the high priest, remember, he wore the breastplate of judgment into the presence of God. And he bore the sin of the nation upon his what? Heart. And here God in Isaiah 59, he looks at that nation and he says, Isaiah says, your iniquity, your sin have separated God from you. He's telling them that they're in the exact position that Paul's telling us we can never be in. Notice the contrast there. Drop down to verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before Thee. And our sins do what? Testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, seeking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the what? Heart, words of what? Falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth what? Afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth. Isn't that interesting? Now watch verse 15. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a what? Folks, Israel's in such a sorry state that they're going after the guys that are trying to depart from what? Evil. End of verse 15. And the Lord what? Saw it. Does the Lord see the condition of Israel? And the Lord saw it, and it displeased Him that there was no one. Is there anyone in Israel that can take care of this situation? Is there anyone in Israel that can fix the problem of Israel being separated from God because of their sin? Verse 16, and he saw that there was no man. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 15, yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no what? Judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no... No what? God looks at Israel and He says, there is no one in this entire nation that can fix this separation. There's no one that can fix this bridge of sin and transgression that has separated me from the people. And He says there's no judgment. And He says there's no what? Verse 16, there was no intercessor. Remember, the high priest interceded. Now watch the end of verse 16. Therefore His arm brought what? Who's the only one that can fix Israel's problem? The Lord Himself. Therefore His arm brought salvation unto him, and His, here it is, His what? His righteousness, it what? Sustained him. Verse 17. For He put on righteousness as a what? Isn't that interesting? Who's that passage talking about? That passage is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel's in a situation where they are in total, complete, utter apostasy. There is no judgment. There is no intercessor. There is nobody to fix this chasm between God and the nation. And God, into that situation, He sends who? Christ. And Christ comes in and He puts on righteousness as a breastplate. And He goes to the cross and He dies upon the cross and He satisfies the offended justice of God against sin, and judgment against sin is finally rectified by the work of Christ. And what used to be the breastplate of judgment becomes the breastplate of what? Righteousness. And that, folks, right there, that is the breastplate that you and I are instructed to put on as members of the church, the body of Christ. Justice and judgment have been satisfied. Christ died once and for all. He paid the price. He did what was necessary. And what used to be the breastplate of judgment, separating God from the nation in the heart of that high priest, has now become our righteousness. And He says to do what? You take that righteousness and you have it on. And you have it on, knowing that when you have that righteousness on, and when you function, you live in relation, in reliance with that right, that righteousness, it will function as the believer's what? Breastplate. So in case you've missed it, I think the breastplate of righteousness is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it is Christ Himself. It's not me. It's not my practical righteousness. Folks, if I had to trust my practical righteousness to protect me from the wiles of the devil, I'd be susceptible from attack every day. There is no way that I'm going to be able to hold and stand the line if I've got to rely on my own righteousness to be my breastplate. But if I can rely on His righteousness, the fact that I am His righteousness, that He is my righteousness, that I am in Him and He is in me, when they come and they want to say, you're not sufficient, who can separate you? Those three questions there in Romans 8, I can say, no, I already am the righteousness of who? God. And you put that on, and you live in that, you function in that, and you hold the line. In Christ, no one can lay anything to our charge. No one can condemn us. and no one can separate us from the love of Christ. It is right, the righteousness of God manifest at Calvary that once and for all time defeated the adversary. Therefore I know that if I will stand in Him, I will surely be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. For the saints that have gathered here this holiday week to hear Your Word preached. We pray that they'd be edified for having come out. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.